In Acts 9, verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But he led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." We'll refer to some of the verses after those, but that is all we'll read this evening. This morning I gave a little tester for the children to see if they could guess what animal there was that I was going to speak to them about. Tonight I want to see if you can guess a character as I read out some of his characteristics of his life. There's no prize tonight, as there was this morning, but just see if you can pick up who this man was. He was born in 1809 in a log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. Hardin County, Kentucky, America. His father was an illiterate wandering laborer. His mother was a frail, sickly woman who died when he was 9 years old. His first career in business in 1831 failed miserably. He applied to law school and was laughed out of it because of his miserable qualifications. Another business venture with borrowed money failed. He went bankrupt and spent the next 17 years trying to clear his debt. In 1835, he fell in love, only to be heartbroken when his girlfriend died soon after their engagement. He took a nervous breakdown and spent the next 6 months in bed recovering. 2 more attempts in politics failed. 1843, he ran for Congress and lost. 1846, he ran and he won, only 2 years later to be soundly defeated again. 1854, he ran for Senate and lost. 1858, he ran for Senate and lost. 1860, he was elected President of the United States. Soon after, he endured the worst war the United States had ever seen. His perseverance won him unprecedented success, and he was re-elected for a second term. Sadly, only after 5 days after General Lee surrendered, on the 14th of April 1865, this man was assassinated. He was dead before he was 60 years of age. Anyone know who he was? Abraham Lincoln. He was Abraham Lincoln. You know, if you reflected on his presidency, you would probably say, what a magnificent background this man had. You would have thought his background was amazing. You would have thought perhaps he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. But when you looked into his life was tragedy. His life was misery. His life was a succession of failures and disappointments. When you look into the life of the Apostle Paul, when you look into any great life, be prepared for many surprises. If we looked into your life tonight and into my life tonight, I'm sure like Abraham Lincoln, I'm sure like the Apostle Paul, there's many skeletons in our cupboard. Many failures. Many things perhaps that we wouldn't want shown on the wall in front of us here. As we look into Paul's life, we will see that. I want to look first of all at this man. I want to look at three things about him. I want to look at his character before his conversion. We want to look at the causes of his conversion and the consequences of his conversion. If you look down, you will see in this chapter much about this man. But first of all, look at his history. He was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was not an insignificant city. It was a very cosmopolitan city. Today it stands, or in those days it would have stood 12 miles inland from the coasts of the Mediterranean Sea. A place many tonight perhaps you would love to be. 12 miles from the coast of the Mediterranean. Behind it was the Taurus Mountains, protected the city. Much of the trade went from east to west, went through Tarsus, went through the mountains, through narrow passageway chiseled through the Taurus Mountains. Paul had much pouring into his life, much culture, many people passing through his city. It was no backwoods where he lived. It's a busy, busy city. Paul also had a rich and intellectual religious heritage. His parents were Pharisees. They kept him away from any of the Gentile boys. He didn't play with any of the Gentiles. He was kept separate. He was motherless from the age of 9, much like Abraham Lincoln. At 13, he would have mastered Jewish history, the poetry of the Psalms, the literature of the prophets. He would have went to Jerusalem. He was studied under a man called Gamaliel, the grandson of the great man called Hillel. Now, much about Paul's past was great. He had a great background. You know, he says in Philippians 3, much of the things we sung about there, he says, I will not boast in anything. There was a time when Paul boasted about his life. And he boasted about who he was. He boasted about what he had. He boasted about how righteous he was in the law. You know, his life was full of things and it made him very proud. Made him very proud. I wonder tonight, are you proud? I wonder tonight, am I proud? You know, pride is a never-failing vice of fools. Pride is the thing that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. And this man was proud. You know, C.S. Lewis has said that when you are proud, you're always looking down and you can't see anything that's above you. That's true. Paul couldn't see anything that was above him. He was a proud man. Proud of his history. Proud of his life. What about you this evening? Perhaps you're not proud. Perhaps as you look back in your past, you're not proud of many of the things you've done. Perhaps many of the things you've done wouldn't make you proud. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, it teaches that individually and collectively, even as a church, we shouldn't be proud. Revelation chapter 3 was a church at Laodicea. This is what they thought of themselves. They were rich. They were wealthy. They didn't need anything. But in God's eyes, they were wretched. They were miserable, they were blind, and they were naked. God's view of this church and God's view of Paul was different from their view of themselves, was different from his view of himself. I wonder this evening, what's God's view of you? What's God's view of Lisburn Baptist Church collectively? Paul was proud. He didn't know what he was like. Tonight, I wonder if we are proud people. We are proud people because it hides the view that God really has of us. You know, his past, his history made him proud. But you look at his contemporary situation. If you look down with me, please, At chapter 9, verse 1, you will see that he's breathing out threats and murder. Chapter 7 and verse 58 sees him standing, holding the coats of young men who were stoning Stephen to death. I missed last week's sermon, but I heard it was on Stephen. You know, if we've seen scenes like that on our TV today, we'd be revolted. But there he was, holding the coats of men who were stoning Stephen to death. That's the first portrait you have of him in Scripture. That's his contemporary situation. Chapter 8, verse 3 sees him running around, dragging people out of their houses, dragging the Christians from their houses. And chapter 9, verse 1, we see he hasn't changed. He's still breathing out threats and murder. The picture here is like of a wild animal. And that's what he was. He was like a wild animal. You know, sometimes we come to Scripture and we come with a yawn. And we come and we say, well, this is an old story. I've heard this before. But if you get right into the context of this, this man was dragging people out of their doors like a wild animal. He was breathing out threats and murders. You know, if his history made him proud, his contemporary situation made him loud. It made him loud. And chapter 9, verse 1, we see he hasn't changed. From holding the coats, you'd have thought that would have made a difference to someone's life. And what about you and me this evening? What he had seen, what he had done, didn't seem to make a difference to him. What about the things we have seen? What about the things we have done to make a difference to us? Have you seen someone die, perhaps not like Stephen? Has it touched your heart? You know, we become very impervious sometimes to life and to the things of life. Some things that God may use to touch our hearts, they go over our heads. And nothing seems to touch us. Nothing touches us about our sin. Nothing touches us about God. And this man was still untouched, or was he? We'll see later. You know, the little poem goes, brighter blue is sky above, sweeter green is earth below. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. You know, without Christ, sometimes we lose the wonder of life. Have we lost the wonder this evening? We sung a tremendous hymn this evening. Did it touch your heart at all? Have we become hard? Have we become hard to the gospel? We've heard it so often. Didn't make any effect. And all that Paul had seen, all that he had done, make no impact on him. Our eyes glaze over even as someone speaks. You can notice the crowd. Our eyes sometimes glaze over and say, well, I've heard this before. I'm going to hear nothing different. And he wasn't changed. So his history made him proud. His contemporary situation made him loud. And what lessons do we learn? Is this all history? Is it all just learning about Abraham Lincoln? Is it all just learning the past about Paul? No, I want to say very quickly three things. Everyone has a dark side. Everyone has baggage. Everyone has sin. Look into these men's lives. Everyone has tragedy. Everyone has difficulties. We're sinners by birth, by nature, by choice. I want to say tonight, no one's beyond hope. And anyone can find a new beginning in life. Let's look now at the causes of this man's conversion. If you look down, I think you will see the first one is in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. First cause of his conversion was he experienced the grace of God. If you'll notice there, God intervened in Saul's life. Saul didn't decide for Jesus Christ. He was persecuting Christ. God took the initiative and showed grace to this man. He was in no mood to consider the claims of Christ. His heart was filled with hatred, and his mind was poisoned with prejudice. He was in no mood to listen to the claims of Christ. What about tonight? Are we in any mood to listen to the claims of Christ? Non-Christian this evening. Will we listen to the claims of Christ? Christian this evening. And we listen to the word of God to ourselves this morning. What about the claims of Christ on our life? Are we in a mood to listen to the claims of Christ? This man was touched by the grace of God. God moved in his life. You know, he explained it in his own testimony later on. He wrote in the book of Galatians that he was called by God's grace. He wrote in Philippians that he was taken hold of by God. He wrote in Corinthians that the light shone out of the darkness into his heart. And he wrote to his young friend Timothy that God's grace was abundant to him. The mercy of God was abundant to him. You know, friends, we need that this evening. If you're not saved this evening, you need to have the grace of God in your life. If you're saved this evening, you still need the grace of God to live each day. You know, Paul writes his own two-line biography in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He calls himself a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Now, we might not be any of those things. Our sins might be on the clean side of life, but we still need the grace of God. We don't decide for Jesus Christ. Christ decides first of all for us. He experienced the grace of God. Secondly, he encountered the Son of God. If you look at verse 4 and 5, you will see that he fell to the ground and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." He encountered the Son of God. I wonder, have you ever encountered the Son of God? We'll never be saved unless we do. You know, God asked him, or Christ asked him, a very probing question. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" I wonder what questions Christ would ask you this evening. Would he ask you, "Why do you live as you do?" Would he ask you, "Why do you reject the gospel?" Would he ask you, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" What probing question would he ask you this evening if you encountered the Son of God? I love Paul's response, a very sensible question if you look at it. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" I wonder if we ever asked that question to Jesus. Who are you, Lord? You know, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who has a claim upon your life and a claim upon my life. He is the one who created you. He is the one who came to earth and died on the cross for you. He is the one to absolute claim and authority on your life. And what do we do with that question? He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He encountered the Son of God. And I pray that we would. Even tonight again as Christian people as we go home. Even tonight as we get down on our knees, I pray that we would meet with the Son of God and hear his voice to our hearts. To change us. To make us into the people as we heard at the Lord's table this morning that we ought to be. Let us encounter the Son of God. This man experienced the grace of God. He encountered the Son of God. And finally, in his causes of conversion, he endured the proddings of God. If you look at verse 5 again. "It is hard for you to kick against the goats." You know, God's grace was gradual with this man. He had been enduring the proddings of God for a while. Some people say he might even have met Jesus Christ when he was alive. They say they might even have looked into each other's eyes. They were contemporaries, the older Christ and the younger Pharisee from Tarsus in Jerusalem. They may even have looked into each other's eyes. And some people would say, I'm sure he wondered who this man was. That was one of the proddings, perhaps. The second one was the death of Stephen. We said he was unaffected, but I wonder. I'm sure Keith dealt with this last week, but if you look at Stephen's life at the end of chapter 7, you would see three things about Stephen. You'd say, what he's seen. He's seen the Son of Man. How he died. He said, receive my spirit. And what he said is, don't charge these men with this sin. Now, if you and I were standing, I'm sure that must have had an impact upon us. Must have had an impact upon Paul. The proddings of God. Perhaps he met Jesus. When he stood by Stephen and he seen him die, he must have said, there's something amazing about how this young man dies. And one other thing, the proddings of God must have been his own moral life, his own conscience. He speaks in Romans 7 about the fact that he was probably a very covetous man. He kept all the laws outwardly, but he knew inwardly that his moral righteousness was as nothing. And what about our life? Do we ever experience the proddings of God? The Word of God? The witness of a Christian friend? The proddings of our own conscience to tell us we're a sinner before God? No, Christian people, never underestimate your witness. Never underestimate your witness. As Stephen died, it must have spoke to Saul. And as you live and as you walk in and around your colleagues tomorrow, don't underestimate your witness, because as you know, the people will watch. And perhaps you may be one of the proddings of God for those people. Perhaps you will be that thing which touches somebody's heart to bring them to Jesus Christ. The proddings of God. Have you experienced them? Non-Christian this evening, as you listen to the Word of God, do you hear the voice of God? Do you hear the voice of your conscience? Do you remember that Christian friend who spoke to you about Jesus Christ? He endured the proddings of God. There was a man called Francis Thompson. He was a genius. He was a poet. But he fled his family. He ran away from his father. He lived in the slums of London, and he became an opium addict. Finally, God's grace reached down and touched him, and he read a poem called The Hound of Heaven, as if all the time God had been watching over his life and had been touching him by the grace of God and had been chasing him in a way. And this is what the poem starts off with. It says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him, and under running laughter up vistas hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears. He reached the heights and he reached the lows as he fled from Jesus Christ. No, friends, your life might reach the highs. You might achieve many things like Paul did. You might go to the very depths of life like this man did to get away from Jesus Christ. But the grace of God reached down to this man and saved him. Isn't that tremendous? And if he did it for this man, he can do it for you and me. Proud, rebellious people like you and me. He can change our lives. You know, if you hear the proddings of God, if you feel the proddings of God, don't switch off. Remember, it's the grace of God reaching down to save you and to turn your life around. So we see his character before his conversion. We see the causes of his conversion, the grace of God, an encounter with the Son of God, enduring the proddings of God. But I want you to look with me at the consequences following his conversion. You know, so often in the Christian life, I think that we can get saved and think, well, that's it, I'm saved now. But what are the consequences of being a Christian? There are consequences. And sometimes we would ask people and tell them to get saved, and we don't tell them there's consequences to being saved. There's a life to be lived with Christ as your Savior and your Lord. There's a life to be lived with consequences. And I wonder tonight, do we ever explain them to people? And I wonder tonight, Christians, do we understand the consequences and even the benefits of our conversion? Look down with me, please, and you will see the first one in verse 6. Sorry, in verse 11. So the Lord said to him, this is to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. This man had a new reverence for God. You know, he was there for 3 days. I'm sure he prayed for forgiveness. I'm sure he prayed for wisdom to know what to do. I'm sure he prayed to God for power for his new life. But he is aware now that he's prayed as he's never prayed before. Before he prayed like a Pharisee, now he prays to a Heavenly Father. You know, when you become a Christian, you have a new reverence for God. You have a new access to God. He's your Father. I think that's tremendous. A tremendous privilege to have a new reverence for God. A new appreciation of a relationship with God, which he had never had before. You know, friends, tonight, that's tremendous to know if you're not saved. That you can come and you can have a Heavenly Father. Someone who walks beside you. Someone to take your needs to. Someone to take your burdens to. A new reverence for God. Verse 17, you will see he had a new relationship to the church. This man Ananias, who was asked to go and visit Saul, I'm sure he didn't like the commission he got. It would like be going to Hitler. To the Jews would have been Paul to the Christians. And again, we read this sometimes and we fly past it and we don't see. Listen, this man had some commission. And you can see his reluctance in verse 13. He doesn't want to go. He says, I've heard all about this man. He's a murderer. And yet God says, I want you to go. You know, Derek spoke this time last year on Ananias. And I love this man. Perhaps many of us should be more like him. You know, he's not up the front. He's a man whose name is not up in lights. He's the forgotten hero of the church, one commentator says. He befriends this man. If you look at what it says, he lays hands on him. Basically, he comes, he puts his hands on him, he puts his arms around him. He says to him, Brother Saul, perhaps the first words he's heard from a Christian brother. Brother Saul. Those people on the fringe. Those people who are looked upon with suspicion. Those people who come into the church perhaps and nobody knows. Those people who perhaps we would say, listen, I wouldn't want anything to do with him. He gets alongside him. He puts his hands on him. He calls him Brother Saul. Friends, we have a lot to learn. We have a whole vast community around us. We have seen some of the homes as we go round the doors. Some of the homes perhaps you wouldn't want to live in or walk into. And we need to reach that community. We need to be people who will go and put our arms around these people. We need to be people who go and reach this generation for Jesus Christ. And this man moved out. And he went to visit Paul. He went to visit Saul. And he had a new relationship to the church. He was now a brother. He was a brother. Friends, if people come in from our area and we're saved, we've got to really treat them like our brothers and sisters of the Lord and love them. A new relationship to the church. Finally, he had a new responsibility to the world. If you look down with me, please, at verse 15. This is what Ananias is told to say, told by the Lord. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." He now had a new responsibility to the world. You know, you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you become a Christian just to sit and to do nothing, just to fill a pew. When we get saved, we're told to serve and to reach other people. This man was commissioned as apostle. We're not commissioned as that, but we're commissioned to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And a new responsibility. And friends, if you're not saved this evening, I want to say one thing. In verse 16, if you become a Christian and you live godly in Jesus Christ, it means suffering. I don't know if that's explained in Christian terms these days. In many fields, it's become a Christian and your problems disappear. But you become a Christian, God says to Saul, you're going to suffer. It's costly life to be a Christian. Christ in some ways put obstacles up when people came to him. And some went away sad because they weren't prepared to give up many of the things they should have done. You know, listen to some of his sufferings. He said he was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned 5 times. He had 39 lashes from the Jews. He had dangers from rivers, from robbers, from countrymen, from Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea. He was going to suffer. Christian friend tonight, how much do we suffer for the gospel? Say that to myself tonight. How much do we suffer for the gospel? I must be honest tonight and say I don't really suffer an awful lot. But many people in the world do. And if we lived godly lives, we would suffer more persecution. We don't go out looking for it. But if we lived godly lives, we would suffer persecution. You know, what are we prepared to do for Jesus Christ tonight? What are we prepared to give for Jesus Christ tonight? As I said before, we have a community of people to be reached. It's difficult to reach them. If you have ideas and thoughts about reaching these people, come and say, listen, could we try something to reach these people? Be honest, friends, tonight on a Wednesday night, we have 6-8 people trying to reach that community for Jesus Christ. Now I would ask you tonight, humbly and honestly, is that really good enough from a Christian church? As we reach into the community to reach people for Christ, this man was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten for the cause of Christ. He had a new responsibility to the world. And if you become a Christian this evening, you'll have a new responsibility for the world. I think that's tremendous, actually. To have a purpose in life. To have a new reverence for God. To have a new responsibility for the world. To have a new relationship to the church. And finally, because time is gone, he had a new revelation from Jesus Christ. If you look down at verse 23... It says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Verse 23 doesn't give much away, but it says there are after many days. We need to read other parts of Scripture to see what happened. But after Paul was saved, in Galatians it tells us, he tells his own story, that he went to Arabia for 3 years. He was in obscurity for 3 years. He then went back to Tarsus and he lived in relative obscurity there for more years. And what did he learn in that time? Well, I believe he learned much about Jesus Christ. I believe he spent much time alone with Christ, and Christ spoke to him and Christ taught him. Much of the great men of Scripture have lived in obscurity for much of their life. Moses, David, Joseph, Elijah, John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived in obscurity until God was ready to use them. You know, friends, Christian friends this evening, how much time do we spend with Christ? Listen to this quote by a man called Richard Foster in a book called Celebration of Discipline. He said this: superficiality is the curse of our age. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. Time spent with Christ. I mentioned this morning about our TVs, how much time perhaps we spend watching them. How much time we spend on other things, perhaps, and in deepening our relationship with Christ in order to make us fulfill the responsibility that Christ has given us for the world. Again, I speak to myself as I much do to anyone else. But if we don't spend time with Christ, we'll not have a burden for those who are lost, like this man Saul. We'll not have a burden to give our lives and our energy to reach those who are lost. And Paul learnt this by spending time with Christ. Young person tonight, what are we going to do with our life? What are we going to do with our life? Are we going to give it to serve Jesus Christ? I pray that we will. Older person tonight, if you've heard the voice of God this evening, you need to know the grace of God in your life if you're not saved. You need to encounter the Son of God this evening. You need to listen to the proddings of God this evening. And your life turned around to give you a new reverence for God. A new relationship in the church. A new responsibility for the world to reach others for Christ. A new revelation from Jesus Christ. What's a greater thing than listening to God? To read in His Word, to hear in His voice, to go out and to reach people for Christ. Christian friends tonight, we have a great responsibility. Non-Christian friend tonight, please listen to the voice of God and experience the grace of God tonight in your life.